Welcome. You are listening to Benefit from the Bible. May God help you to rightly understand and eternally benefit. By the way, if you are listening on an iPhone, install the free podcast app called Overcast, then search for Benefit from the Bible. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, we know about the triune God. We've heard about him over and over again, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. When we think about the Holy Trinity, we know about the Father, how he planned creation, how he planned salvation, and many other things. And then we know how the Son of God, he's the one that actually did the work of creation. He did what the Father had planned. And then when we think about salvation as well, the Son is the one who actually came down, lived for us, died for us, and so on. But what about the Holy Spirit, though? He seems kind of like a silent partner. Think about someone having a business, and you have people who are out there invisible, but then you have some silent partners, people who are maybe putting money into the business, but you never see them and you never hear from them. Is that a little bit like the Holy Spirit is when it comes to the Holy Trinity? Well, today, on this day of Pentecost 2020, we do turn our attention to the Holy Spirit. Even though he can be out of sight, and sometimes when things are out of sight, they're out of mind, let's know that the work of the Holy Spirit is critical in our Christian lives. Without him, we could not continue in Christ. We could not continue in so many things without the Holy Spirit. He is so very important. Today, thinking about our text, we're in Acts chapter 2. That's the classic place to always go in the Bible on the day of Pentecost. So keep in mind, Acts chapter 2, the setting here is we are 50 days after Jesus rose from the dead. And then I want to set up a contrast here. So prior to the Spirit being poured out on that particular day, on the day of Pentecost, what was going on for those who believed in Jesus? They were basically powerless, and in many respects, they were afraid. Kind of a pitiful situation, powerless and afraid. They were with Jesus all that time. They heard his words. They saw his miracles. They saw him risen from the dead, and yet, here they are, somewhat powerless and afraid. But what happened, though, on the day of Pentecost, it was a major, major change when the Spirit of God was poured out upon them. So they became very powerful, and no longer were they afraid. Those are two of many significant things that happened with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Getting into our text here, we pick up in verse 1 of Acts chapter 2. The Bible says, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place." So who was together? We had the apostles, we had other believing men, we had believing women, and maybe some believing children as well. And the Bible says, "Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." So again, setting up a contrast here. So before that happened, the believers, they were not out among the people, but rather they were gathered together and they were in a home. They were, in a sense, separated from where the people were. Also, too, they were not enabled to be able to speak these native languages that they had not studied. They could not do that at all until the Spirit was poured out upon them. But what happened, though, after the Holy Spirit was poured out, he did enable the miraculous speaking. We're going to talk about that more in a moment. And also, too, he enabled the people to gather to where they were so they could hear what the Spirit was moving them to say. Now, that sounds like a pretty dramatic change, doesn't it? From before the Spirit until after the Spirit. I think it's easy for us to take a look at the day of Pentecost and say, oh, okay, I can see it. there's definitely a before and an after for them, for that day and age. But then for us, so we're like, oh, that's not true for me. I'm kind of weak and afraid now, and later on, I'll also be weak and afraid. It's easy to put ourselves into that kind of a category. But yet, keep in mind, the Spirit that was poured out on that day, that is the Spirit of God. That is the third person of the Holy Trinity that we received when we were baptized into Christ. So we should not discount that reality. Let's know that we have that same Holy Spirit. The problem isn't with the Holy Spirit. The problem is with us remembering that we have him. And then, maybe to put it this way, the problem is that we don't let the Spirit have his way with us. We don't let him grab a hold of us and use us in the way that he wants to use us. It's important that we, well, maybe to think of the phrase, that we let go and let God. Not an easy thing to do. It's something God's calling us to do by faith, but something that's important. Going on in our text then, we pick up in verse 5. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout, that is, God-fearing men from every nation under heaven. Let me pause there for a moment. So if you think about that, there were not the nations under heaven at that time that we have today. Now, we don't know exactly how many nations there were, but there were definitely many less than we have today. Now, that doesn't mean that there was no one living in North America at that time, but there were not enough people to form a nation at that time. But what the Bible is saying here, from every nation under all of heaven, from every nation on the face of the earth, there were Jews that were living in those places, and they had gathered here for the festival of Pentecost. And also, too, some of those Jews who did live in other places, who had grown up in other places, they were now living in Jerusalem. So we have all these different people. But keep in mind, though, with these various people, wherever they grew up, there was a native language that was spoken in that place. When they were in Jerusalem, they didn't speak that native language because basically no one else knew that language. They knew that, yeah, back in their hometown, but they didn't know that in Jerusalem. When we think about what these believers then were saying, and they were speaking these native languages, it was just a very foreign thing because, like, never in Jerusalem would they hear that language, only back where they came from. So it's a really extraordinary thing. And then it goes on and says in verse 6, "And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered." In other words, they were confused because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language?" Again, the language spoken in the place where each of them was born. Then we have a listing here of a number of different peoples and nations, and if you got out a map, you would notice that the listing here is from east to west. As they're kind of taking a look at a map and looking at the geography, we could say, of the known world at that time. So the listing here would be Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, in other words, non-Jews who had converted to Judaism, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own native tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." As I think about this idea again of the native tongues, I think over the years I've been here at Bethlehem, and sometimes I would go to visit someone, and even though they have been in America for quite a while, they never really got out in society, and they knew the German language much better than they knew the English language. And I kind of felt bad because it's like, oh, if only I could speak German, they could understand a whole lot better what I'm saying rather than trying to talk to them in English. So that native language was very important for them. Well, that's a little bit what we have going on here. So imagine taking someone who, yes, maybe knows a second or a third language. So what is the best way to communicate with that person? In many cases, it's going to be with their first language rather than their second or third language, even though some people are very blessed with the languages and they can just do so well with these other languages as well. Well, what's this idea? They're filled with new wine. Kind of an odd comment, isn't it? Why did some scoffers make such a comment? It's a little bit hard to say for sure, but let me share my thoughts here with you. So they could have said it because we have people that pretty obviously, them being Galileans, speaking these native languages, it doesn't make sense. So maybe they reasoned and said, if you drink enough new wine, maybe that will enable you to speak a language that you never studied. Do you think that actually works that way? Has anyone ever actually found success with that? I kind of think here, I never thought about this until just last week, but I think that maybe the ones who made the suggestion about the new wine, I think they were saying that as a way to mock the people who were speaking about the mighty works of God. So think about it. They might have been saying, the God of heaven, he spoke the entire world into existence. He didn't make it out of something, he spoke it into existence. Or this entire world that we live in, and we don't even know how big it is, but there was a time when God sent so much rain and it flooded the entire world, and the water was so deep, it was deeper than the highest mountain. Or there was a situation when all these people, millions of them, they were backed up against the Red Sea, they were about ready to be slaughtered, and yet Moses, he stood up on a rock, and with the blessing of God, he parted the sea, and this great multitude went through the sea, and then when Pharaoh's army went through, God brought the water back over on top of them, and they all died. Now, those are pretty fantastic things, aren't they? We don't know exactly what they were saying there, but they were telling the mighty works of God. And maybe the scoffers were saying, these people are crazy. That is crazy talk. They must have had too much wine. That's why they're talking that way. In other words, they're saying what they're saying isn't true. And we're going to basically scoff at them. We're going to disrespect them. We're going to disrespect what they're saying. We're going to disrespect the Word of God. We're going to disrespect the Almighty God by making such a comment. What do people end up doing then? In the end, they only expose the unbelief of their hearts for saying that these awesome things are not true. God wants us to know that they're in here, and there are a whole bunch of other things in here too that seem really impossible, but yet, because God is almighty in power, he can do anything because he is holy, he must do whatever he has promised. Think about yourself for a moment. Has anyone ever criticized you and said something like, can't you ever speak or act on your own? Do you always have to be told everything to say, everything to do? Maybe sometimes we've been criticized in that way, and maybe some people are actually that way. Some people can't quite figure it out, and they have to be micromanaged. They have to be told every little step of the way. That's a frustrating kind of a situation. Let's understand that when it comes to the things in this life, we are able to think and speak and act without being empowered in a special way, without being told in a special way. God has blessed us with common sense. However, though, when it comes to spiritual things, for example, when it comes to understanding the proper meaning of the Bible, when it comes to believing in Jesus Christ as our only Savior, when it comes to telling other people about who Jesus is and what he has done, those are things that we cannot do on our own. It is impossible for us to do them on our own. The only way we can do them is with the Holy Spirit. So back then, they needed the Holy Spirit to be able to do the miraculous speaking that they did. Without him, they could not do it. They needed the Holy Spirit to make the sound of the great rushing wind in order to catch the attention of the people and to gather them. Now, we don't know how many people were there, but we do know, though, at the end of Acts chapter 2, we know that 3,000 of them were baptized. So were there 4,000, 5,000, 6,000, 8,000, 10,000 who were there? We don't know, but we know there was an awful large group of people that the Spirit of God had brought in order to hear what Peter had to say. When we think about ourselves, we might think about reading the Bible and trying to understand it, and we might think, I'm going to use the best mental power I have in order to figure this out. That's not a good idea. Rather, we should say, Dear Father in heaven, fill me with your Holy Spirit so that he might enable me to rightly understand it. Or you might think, I have a neighbor, and I think he probably doesn't yet know Jesus. So should we look to ourselves and our own power to be able to tell him about Jesus? Again, we want to say, Dear Father in heaven, fill me with your Spirit that I would have the desire, that I would have the strength, that I would have the words to be able to communicate with my neighbor. In other words, I'm saying, anytime it's a spiritual thing, let's not rely on self, but rather let us rely on God, and in this case, on the Holy Spirit, in order to empower us to do these things that God wants us to do and say. Let's go on to the final part here. We're picking up in verse 14, the Bible says, But Peter, standing with the 11, that would be with the 11 apostles, lifted up his voice and addressed them. In other words, he's addressing this large crowd. He said to them, Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people, these men and women believers, are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day, in other words, somewhere between 8 and 9 in the morning. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. What Peter is about ready to say is he's going to say, Joel was moved by the Holy Spirit hundreds of years earlier to write something down, and now on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Easter, the prophecy written back here is coming to fulfillment on this very day, is what Peter is saying. Just to make a quick point here about how we should communicate with other people, think back 2 weeks ago. So that's when Paul was in Athens, Greece. And what did Paul do when he talked to the people there? He was trying to tell them about the unknown God, and he began with creation, and he went on from there. Why did he do that? He was talking basically to people who were Greeks, who did not know the Holy Scriptures, who did not know about God creating the world, who maybe didn't even know about the promised Messiah or any of that. So he had to begin at the beginning with those people. But now, though, he's talking mostly to Jews. He's talking to people who know that God is a creator, who believe the Old Testament scriptures of that day. These are people who knew the Messiah had been promised and so on. So they knew all of that already. So because they already trusted the scriptures, Peter could go right to the book of Joel and say, Hey, guys, you know about this book. You believe it already. Let me explain to you right from the Bible what's going on here. He could pick up at that point. Now, if we're talking to somebody, we have to figure out, first of all, do they even know what this book is? Some people think that this book is like every other book in the world, just a book of information, no greater than any other book. So if they don't know that, before we open the Bible, we need to help them understand that this is the very Word of God. Once they know that, and how are they going to know that? Not because we told them. They're only going to know that because the Spirit of God impresses that truth upon them. But once they know that, then we're able to open up the Bible and share with people what's in the Bible, explain to them what it means, and then they will pay attention, they will care about it, and by the grace of God, they will believe it. So that's what Peter is doing here. So he gets right into the prophecy in verse 17. He read it to them. It says in the book of Joel, "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy." Just before I mention here what I was planning to say, I want to go back for a moment to verse 17, where it talks about in the last days. Sometimes when people see that phrase in the Bible, and it's a fairly common phrase, people get the idea that we're talking like the last few days before Jesus returns. But when the Bible uses that phrase, it's almost always talking about the entire New Testament era. So back then, they were living in the last days. For us now, we're living in the last days. And even if the world continues 100 years from now, those will also be the last days. So keep that in mind. The other way to look at it maybe is to think about living in a certain tension with these days. So if God said to us, "I'm not coming for another 100 years, we would kind of relax and say, "Well, okay, I can just coast here. I don't have to get too excited about anything. Have another 100 years." But if we think about a literal last days, and maybe if we think about it and say, "Okay, God, let me see, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. Okay, Jesus is coming on Wednesday. So that means I have only today, tomorrow, and Tuesday to be able to reach out to whoever I can reach out to in order to help them understand that this book is true, that Jesus is the Son of God, and that he's the only way to heaven, because by Wednesday it will be too late." Boy, that would put some urgency into it, wouldn't it? Well, God wants us to think in that way too. He's saying, don't put it off, because certainly one day it will be too late. And then thinking of just a couple quick comments here. So what was going on then on the day of Pentecost? Well, the male and female believers, they were speaking the word of God. So they were prophesying. Now, when we think of prophecy, oftentimes I think we tend to think of prophecy as a predicting of the future, is telling of an event that will take place in the future. Now, that can be prophecy. But most prophecy, though, is simply someone speaking the word of God. So that's what was going on here. These people weren't telling of a future event. They were simply telling the mighty acts of God to others. So we all know about all kinds of mighty acts of God. They're recorded right here in the Bible. So when we tell those mighty acts to others, we are prophesying. So that's what was going on at this time. And then here's a really key question. With what happened on the day of Pentecost, was that the fulfillment, was that the total fulfillment of the prophecy in Joel right on that day, or was that the beginning of the fulfillment of that prophecy? I believe it was the beginning of that fulfillment. So on that day, keep in mind, prior to the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, the people were weak and afraid. When he was poured out, then they were energized and they were no longer afraid. And what did they do? The believers, they spoke the word of God to others. I believe that that's exactly what God wants us to be doing between now and the coming of Jesus. And I say that in part because the prophecy goes on now, and notice where it goes on. So it was talking about the prophesying, and then notice in verse 19, it's going all the way to the end. It's going all the way to the return of Christ. And it says, "And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let me conclude in this way. So I think this is the big picture of what we're talking about. So we have the prophecy in Joel, and that's pointing ahead to the day of Pentecost. And then we have the day of Pentecost itself, when the Holy Spirit was poured out. People were filled, they were empowered, they were speaking the word of God. I think for all believers, beginning there on the day of Pentecost, all the way through until the day Jesus returns, I think God wants us to be speaking the word of God to others, and then Jesus will come, and then all who believe in him, they will be welcomed in, and all who have rejected him, they will be sent away. I don't know if you've ever thought about it quite like that before. I think God gave me some new information as I did my preparation last week for today, but I believe it's biblically accurate, though, what I'm talking about. So for all of us, I think God wants us to ask ourselves and say, how am I thinking about the Holy Spirit living in me? And can I see evidence of him in my life? Can I see evidence in what I'm saying to other people? Can I see evidence as I read the Bible and he's giving me understanding of what it means? God wants that to be a definite and important part of each one of our Christian lives. My prayer for all of us is that God would help us to be different from this moment going forward as believers in Jesus Christ, that we're not going to keep being the way we were, if that wasn't the best way, but that God would show us the best way and help us to step out in faith, and that he would use us in a powerful way to be a blessing to others. And let's know that if he does that, that's going to bring great joy and great blessing back to us over and over again. Let us pray. Dear Holy Spirit, thank you so much for living in us believers. As you powerfully used others long ago, so make us willing, make us useful instruments today and in the days and weeks and months and years ahead to tell others about Jesus. Help us simply to say the words. Help us to know that you will be at work through those words, and may you bring many to believe in Jesus as their only Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. Thanks for listening. If you have a Bible question, contact me, Robert Green, through our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. If you are searching for a church home, see our website and attend with us. Now, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.